We're going to find ourselves, as you see on the screen, in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. And if you would like a copy of what we see up on the screen, we do just in the back on that stand. We included sheets for journaling purposes, if you would like, of Psalm 19. And you'll see as we go through here, I hope you can see why we chose that song this evening. As you're turning there, I'm going to read Psalm 19 if you want to follow along as I read aloud. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Tonight, as we have been going through on Wednesday nights, we find ourselves in another psalm. On Wednesdays, as you may well know or maybe not, we have been going through selected psalms. And of course, if you ever have one you would like us to go through, I encourage you to ask. We'll try to go through it. Obviously, if it's lengthy, it will look different. We have done shorter ones so far. This one is probably the longest one we've done to date, but we're only on like our sixth time through this. But what we're doing, we're what we call journaling. I'm calling it an interactive study. But how can we identify what are things we can look for? And so we're going to work through this together, and then I will help us break this down. So as you were going through here, we asked these questions. We look for what are some scenes we see, maybe some locations. We look for key words or themes. Maybe it's words that are repeated. How does this point to God? What do we see about God? How do we worship God? We look for maybe structure. Do we notice any sort of structure, whether it was a chiastic structure or do we see poetry? Is it what type of psalm is it? So let's just point out, what are some things you noticed in here, whether it's things about God or words repeated? Help me out here this evening. Okay, so you're in the first, especially the first six verses, we see a lot of God's creation. What do we see about God's creation? All right, so we see the heavens declare the glory of God. So, okay, we see creation in that aspect. How else do we see creation? What else is said about it here? Oh, good. It communicates. Notice that in verse number 2. Well, let me back up to verse number 1. We see it communicates. One, it proclaims his handiwork. So we see proclamation. Day to day pours out speech. So we're seeing that communication. His voice is not heard in verse number 3. And so we see communications. What else does creation do here? Or how else is it personified even or symbolized for us? We're a little quieter tonight. Okay, let's keep going. Give you some more bait. All right. Let's look at the topic of knowledge. What do we learn about knowledge in this passage? How is it being given? How do we learn about God? How are we gaining this? Okay, so he's in verses 7 through 11. Now we're starting to see, we see through his word. So we can highlight some of that as well. We see the precepts of the Lord. How about you, let's go through these verses here and count out how many different ways is God's word spoken of. Give me some of those. All right, we have the law of the Lord. Okay, what's the next one? Testimony of the Lord. Okay, keep going. What's the next one we find? Precepts, verse number 8. Okay, keep going. Commandment. Next one. All right, rules of the Lord. Now I'm gonna tell you, you've missed one, and we'll explain later how you missed one. It's the fear of the Lord in verse number 9. Now, I will explain that later, but not to leave you hanging too much there. Often we think of fear of the Lord, our response to God. In this case, this fear of the Lord is in relation to his word, okay? And so we'll explain that a little further as we go. Let's stay on the topic. Since we're on the word and this was knowledge, we'll shift for a moment. What else is it telling us about God's word? Okay, we're down in verse number 10. It is better than fine gold. I'm going to highlight these ones in pink. Okay, what else do we see about the word here? I'll let you know there's a bunch. Okay, so what we have, let me highlight that one. It's sweeter than honey, and we'll see this again in a little bit. We have that it is treasured, and it is delicious in the sense that it's sweet. It's something to be desired, okay? So good. Let's even go back up. You can go down in the verses before this. And 7 down, we've looked at 2 and 10, but every single verse of 7 through 11 has something to tell us about God's word. So what are some other things we see here? Okay, in verse number 11, there's great reward, but there's another one there too. There's actually 2 in this verse. What else does God's word, what else do we see about it? There's a warning. All right, so the servant is warned and there's great reward. So there's the positive aspect and the negative aspect in there. All right, both are positive for us, but negative in the sense there's a warning. Let's go back up through 7 through 9. There are several adjectives we see about God's word. What do we see? Okay. Amen. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Bible's not boring. It is sweet. It is treasure. It's reviving. It's healing. Now, that is a benefit. And so, Mike, we have that thought, and we'll catch that in just a moment, that is reviving, all right? That is a benefit. But look just before there, and we see the adjective that describes God's word. It is what? Perfect, okay? So let's go down. The testimony of the Lord, what's the adjective? I heard it, sure. Okay, and we'll talk about that. If you keep going down, then we have, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true, and now this one, righteous altogether, well, I messed that up a little. That one is going to be both the description of God's word, but it's also going to be a blessing, okay? But now, as you get that, now we go through the different blessings. You go back to verse 7, as Mike shared us, it revives the soul. It makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, enduring forever. And we could highlight this again. It's righteous altogether. It's true. So those are both blessings as well as adjectives to describe this. And so good, as we're looking at knowledge, we see a lot of what is going on here. We began in the first set of verses 1 through 6, and we looked at creation, and as was pointed out, creation speaks. Creation is communicating to us. It's communicating, as it tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so it is speech, but as we also see in verse number 3, even though it is speech and communicating, it is silent speech. And so we're getting this picture, and then we move on to verses 7 through 9, and again we're seeing God speaking. But then as we get down to the last few verses, who is speaking now in verses 12 through 14? It shifts in the speaker. It was God speaking to us, now who's speaking? David. All right, the psalmist is speaking. And so if we're going to break this down, there's many different ways that we could break this down. The way I have chosen to understand this and see this, I hope you can see the logic. In verses 1 through 6, we see God speaking naturally. He's speaking through nature. He's speaking through creation. In verses 7 through 11, God is speaking specifically. He's speaking through his word. And then the last few verses, it is our response to God. Really, our response to who God is, how he has spoken to us. And so I hope you can see that picture. But really, as we consider the structure, I want to highlight some key words for you. That there seems to be an aim here to give a counsel to life. In verse number 2, we notice the word, let me grab a pen here. In verse number 2, we talk about how it reveals knowledge. I don't know what I'm doing tonight. Give me a moment there, everybody. I just messed up a little bit. All right. So we see that in verse number 2, it talks about knowledge. In verse number 7, we see the law of the Lord is perfect. Reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Notice this statement, making wise the simple. All right, so as we're looking through this, we're gaining knowledge. There is wisdom. You also look in verse number 7, we already have wise. Go on to verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. So we learn the fear of the Lord. What that is, we understand that. And then in verse number 11, as was already pointed out, we get warning and we also get reward. The point is, what we're seeing is that this psalm, this is a psalm of David, meaning it's a hymn, as you would have understood. We've talked about it would have been sung. This is a hymn where it's aiming to give counsel, aiming to make one wise, to have knowledge, to know who God is. And so really, I would say the theme as we look through here is God speaks to us, and how do we respond? When God speaks to us, how do we respond? This really could have gone in our series on Sunday night if we've been doing bibliology, understanding God's Word, but it's going to be in here tonight. So let's go through this together. I'm going to clear my notes. Obviously, you can't do that, but let's start to go through here. As David begins, he is speaking through creation. As he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It has taken us back to creation. The sky in verse 1, it talks to us. It talks about day and night in verse number 2. Then he'll shift after verse number 4, or really the end of verse number 4 into 5, when he's speaking of the sun. It's drawing our attention to creation. And when you think of creation, how does Genesis begin? Not the words in the beginning, but how does creation come about? What do we see in Genesis 1? How did God create everything? Right, Ethel. He spoke it. He spoke it out of nothing. It goes like, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so it's hearkening back to creation and even showing us that the Word preceded creation. God speaking was from the very beginning. And so as the Word comes before, how do we know that? How do we know all of this, that it's going back to God? Well, we see in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are even speaking. His creation is declaring the glory of God. Creation speaks to us of His glory. It is why we chose the song tonight. What did we sing? How great thou art. I keep wanting to say, how great is our God. I'm singing the wrong song. How great thou art. That's what this psalm is telling us. It's this topic of how great our God is. But creation speaks to us. Even Romans 1:20 tells us that. How the invisible things are clearly seen. And yet man is without excuse. There is no excuse because creation is speaking to us, yet it is speaking without words. And so we realize this. But what does this creation tell us about God? When we look at verses 1 through 6, as you read this, what do we know about God? Okay, now it's not stated here, but when you read this, what can you learn about God? What are some things that we learn about who He is just by reading this? All right, He's in control. Notice some of these things in there. His voice, their voice goes out through all the earth, verse number 4, their words to the end of the earth. He has a tent for the sun. It leaves its chamber. It runs its course with joy. Day to day it's coming. Night to night we see this. So yeah, we see a sovereign God. He's over all of this. He's bigger than creation. We could also say that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. If you look, what verse is it? Nothing is hidden from its heat. I lost my place there. Thank you. Verse number 6. Oh, it's right there at the end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Isn't that that powerful? Nothing can even escape the sun, let alone the God who created the sun. He's omnipotent. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, we see that. And right along that, not only is there design, as we see His faithfulness, that sun that is coming and going and it keeps coming, it's faithfulness of God that we can see, that it's consistent. Can you think, what else would you see here about God? Or just in creation in general, it really, I think that this should get your juices flowing. How does creation point us to God? You're not going to be wrong here. We can see that God is wise. You know, that sun is just at the right distance, right where it needs to be. God is immense. He's a big God. I mean, to all of this, and yet there's plenty of room, or the sun that doesn't get lost in all of this expanse of the universe. God is good. So we see a lot about God. It speaks to God. It declares the glory of God. Even notice this, it tells us as we're looking in verse number 2, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. As we look into this, it's telling us that consistently, each and every day, God is declaring His glory. Every day, we get to see God. That's a wonderful thing. We understand the purpose of a doxological purpose, the glory of God. He is not ashamed to hide His glory. He declares it every day, day after day, night after night. He is speaking to us. And really, it is universal. It's for everybody. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Its rising is from the end of the heavens. And so what we're seeing is God, even though what He is saying through creation is silent, it is for all to hear. Everybody to listen. Some through time in verse number 2, day to day, night to night. Some through space in verse number 4. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so declaring His glory is for everybody of all time. Isn't that wonderful? Let's keep going. Of course, you can stop me and interject at any time. I am all for that. This is obviously meant to be more teaching. And let's look at verses 7 through 11, though. Again, we've already talked about some of the specific words here. We saw God speak through creation. Now we see God speaking through His Word. This is more specific in nature. This is audible. This is, we can even say this is His written Word as we have received it now. But notice again these different terms. We've already highlighted them, so I'm not going to highlight them on here again. But we see how God is speaking, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rulers or the rules of the Lord. Even that term fear of the Lord, it's primarily speaking of God's holy will being revealed to us. To fear God, to be in awe of God. And He gives these seven adjectives. It is perfect, meaning it is complete. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It is complete. It is God's Word. It is sure. In other words, it's trustworthy. It is that foundation that we can stand on. It is reliable. His Word is right. You could also translate that as upright, meaning it is flawless. It is without fault. It doesn't bend. I like that illustration. You can't bend His Word. It is straight. It is pure. Pure in the sense of holiness, but more in that it shines or it enlightens. It's also clean. There's no impurities. It doesn't decay. It's the same yesterday as it was. It will be in 1,000 years. It is still alive and powerful. It is true, meaning again, it is firm and steady. You cannot alter it. It's not going to be overturned. God's not going to come back later and say, hey, I need to make some corrections or change some stuff. It is true. It is righteous, meaning it is in perfect conformity to God's character. We see His Word, we hear His Word, and it's telling us, revealing to us who God is. But also those six benefits revives the soul. Mike, he hit it so well. Oh, how wonderful His Word is. Oh, to be in it, to grow from it. It makes wise the simple. We pray for wisdom. We desire to be wise, but not by the world's wisdom as we see in James, but it's God's wisdom, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever. But I love the last, I love them all, but really love that last one. Altogether, it is true and righteous. Wonderful things about His Word. It is spoken to us. It is given to us. It is revealed. God's Word then, after He gives all these descriptions to help us understand the value, the beauty, and the wonder of it, we start to see then in verse number 10, He gives us this image. It is more to be desired, are they, than gold, even much fine gold. Gold, of course, we still treasure gold today, don't we? I know when I got married or before I got married, my wife, she told me all about what type of ring she wanted, what type of gold. It needed to be a white gold, not the other, I don't know what you call the regular gold, but she wanted a white gold. We still value that such things. We love that. It has value to it, but it's delicious. It's sweeter than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, I'm not one that cares for honey. But the picture isn't whether some like it or some hate it. The picture is this is sweet, this is desired, this is valuable, this is precious. Who wouldn't want it? But we see that there's a purpose in His Word. It was already highlighted, the purpose in His Word found in verse 11. There is both a warning and a reward. As we will speak of these just a little bit more in a moment. But what we find here is that in God's Word, you get exactly what you need for life. Yes, it's revealing God, and it's glorifying God, and we get to see Him. But it's also beneficial for us. We have the warnings, and we're going to speak more in verses 12 and 13, what really how that helps, these warnings. But we also get the reward. You don't get these without God's Word. You don't get what you need to avoid in life. You don't get the rewards of life if you're not in His Word. And so there is great value. So let me ask you this. How does this passage today of what we've looked at so far, how does it direct us to recognize that God is the authority to speak? Okay, in verses 7 through 11, or really 7 through 9 even, well, we'll go all the way through 11, it's telling us that God's Word is trustworthy, it's true, we can rely on it, it is pure, it is clean. But as we look at this, how do we know that we can trust God's authority on that matter? This one might be a little more difficult, okay? Think of the entire passage. What is it about the first six verses that help us to know that we can trust or that His Word is so trustworthy in the next section? Okay, we would know that about God. We do see that in Scripture, that God can't lie, okay? So you're not wrong, Ethel. God can't lie. There is no lie in Him. There's no sin in Him. There's no deceit in Him. But let's even look at just this passage alone. Why do you think we have verses 1 through 6? Why would that be so important to go along with His spoken Word? Yes. Yeah, he created it, and you're right, you're on that track, okay? If the God is over the sun and He put it in His place, if God put all of the heavens, God has set everything in time and in space, how can we know that what He says is trustworthy and right and clean? Because we know that God is over everything. God is greater than everything. In a sense, it's kind of like, this is, forgive my poor analogy. I really hate to give poor images, okay? Because God deserves so much more. But it's almost as if you have one who is he is above, He is over, He can see everything. As we would say, God is what? He is omniscient. There, nothing escapes Him. He is greater than all of this. And because of that, he can actually see because, or he can actually speak in trustworthy speech because he can see all, he knows all, he's over all. So when you pair these together, we get a God, because he is over all, we can trust what his word says. If you would with me, we have some time. Open up in your word with me to Job chapter number 28. I want to point something out. We could have gone to Proverbs, but I want to go to Job. Job chapter number 28. Nope, I'm in Psalm 53. There we go. Job 28. I just want to read as Job, as he's speaking here and looking at wisdom, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12 and see if you can see some similarities between what David has wrote in Psalm 19 and what Job says in 28, verses 12 through 24. He says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir and in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, 'We have heard a rumor of it with our ears.' But notice this, God understands the way to it and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and seeks everything under the heavens." You see, Job recognized the same thing. God is over all. So God is the one who understands all and can impart this knowledge. We can trust God's word because we have the God who is over everything. Now certainly, like Ethel had said, God cannot lie. And there's other scripture to proclaim that. But in this one, that's the picture that is being given to us. So as we look through here, let's get us in the time we have. Let's look at the final few verses then, because it leads us to our response. If the heavens declare God, and then his word is speaking, he's speaking or communicating to us through creation, he is speaking through his word, then it should show us or teach us how to respond. The first thing we see speaks to that warning. If you remember in verse number 11, by God's word, the servant is warned. Look at what the psalmist prays for. In verse number 12, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Now here, there's a warning of two types of sin. Did you catch the two types of sin here? See if you can give them to me. I might have heard somebody say one. Presumptuous, all right? We have the presumptuous sins, good. Oh. And the hidden faults, yes. All right, I didn't mean to cross out presumptuous, but yes, you guys have them right. We have the hidden faults and presumptuous sins, okay? Now, hidden faults could also be those errors. It goes along with it, okay? When it said in verse 12, "Who can discern his errors?" The hidden faults. What we have here is we have those sins that you don't even realize you're committing, as well as the sins that are willful transgressions. Now, presumptuous sins are often in relation to attacks from others, but it can lead you into sin. It can prompt you into sin or tempt you. Either way, it is a willful transgression. So it's the things you know are sin and the things you don't know. You see, Scripture warns us about our sins. And so the psalmist, because of that, he is thus, he could be praying and say, show me where I sin, even the sins I don't realize I'm committing. You ever done that? You open up God's Word and you're reading and all of a sudden it convicts you. Oh, it got me right where it hurts. Sometimes I get some of you who comes and jokingly saying, Pastor, you stepped on my toes. Mike McNally was telling me that earlier. He's saying, tell Pastor to not step on my toes anymore. Well, it's when God's Word speaks to us and is revealing in us, warning us of a sin we're committing that you might not even realize you were doing. But also those presumptuous ones, those habits, those lifestyle sins, the ones we easily get sucked into. He's saying, he declare me innocent from these sins, these hidden faults, and keep me back from these sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So when he's praying to God for this, we have to remember it's in light of God's Word. You see, it is God speaks to us through his Word. I don't believe so. We can talk about this later, but I don't believe we hear audible voices from God today. But we have God's Word. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word. So our hope, the warnings here, our hope is in the Word of God. But do you also see the reward? He says, then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. So let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. You see, what is David's hope here? Is his hope in his own goodness? No. His hope is in, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. David recognizes his only hope is God's grace. He needs a Redeemer. He desires that God would find him acceptable in his sight. In all that he is, he's not asking that this psalm of praise be accepted on his merits or nice words. He recognizes who his Redeemer is and who he's dependent on. God, would you accept my praise? God, would you accept my heart? But it is based on who God is, the one who has spoken to him. So as we finish tonight, let me ask you this. How do we come to an application? Well, what can we leave here from this? Maybe it's something today we're going to say we learned about God. Maybe it's about how we praise and worship him. Remember, the Psalms, these are praises. So what are some applications for tonight? Any you can think of, I have some, but I want to hear from you. Well, one I just shared with you, we praise and we even pray as the psalmist is praying based on the merits of God, based on the merits of our Redeemer, which would be Jesus Christ. All right, we it's not our words, it's not our goodness. How about, can you think of something else? Did you have something, Jason? Yeah, amen. Yeah, do I love it? Do I treasure it? That's great. But we need God's Word to live right. If it's pure and clean and true, yes, brother. Yeah, amen. I didn't even write that down, but you're right. Am I heeding the warnings? Amen. Let me finish with one more. If you look, how did this begin? The very beginning in verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Did you notice then how it ends? Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. It's all about the glory of God. I can't say that enough. We must desire to give God glory. We want to do right. We want to praise him. We want to live for him. We want to be in his word. But our response to him should be just like the heavens. If the heavens declare his glory, how much more should we declare his glory? O God, my rock and my Redeemer. Let's pray this evening. Lord, thank you so much for your beautiful, wonderful word. We thank you that you are our God, that you speak to us. You haven't left us up on our own, Lord. You are very involved in our lives. You revealed yourself to us and showed us our purpose in your word and for our lives to bring you glory. So we thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for your word. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would join me in the time we have left.